the Lord's church will be advancing women ministers, even at times women preachers, because they'll use the argument of, well, that was locked in culture. If it was denoted or had reason to believe, even by inference, that it was locked in culture, I might be able to entertain that idea. The problem is here, there's no indication that this general principle is locked in culture. Therefore, the principle holds true today in the home, in the church, and I would even say in society, as this is a generic statement. Now, when you really look at the principle applied, that's where it gets a little interesting today, because the rest of this passage deals with the concept of head coverings. And so if you will, read with me, beginning with verse 4 and following, we'll see how this principle then is to be applied in Corinth and make some application for us today. The Bible says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? See, I knew being bald would come in handy, Mike. I knew it would. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Now, the issue of head covering. First of all, what I want you to hear me say is this. At the core, this passage should not be looked at by the Lord's church today of should women cover their hair or not with a veil or some type of handkerchief when they come into the assembly. Typically, what we've done in our practice has been when a man comes into the assembly and if he's wearing a hat outside, what does he do with his hat? He takes it off, right? If a woman is wearing a hat outside and she comes into the assembly, what typically is allowed? She can keep it on. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about where that comes from. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, whether or not we've applied it correctly is another question, because I don't believe it's an issue of does a man have a hat on or does a woman have a hat on. That's not where we are today. You see, in this particular context, he argues something that is so out there to prove a point. And what is out there is this. If a woman's not going to cover her head, then the idea is this. Then why doesn't she go ahead and shave her head? Now, you and I would look at that today and say, are you telling me that if a woman shaves her head today, that would be unscriptural? Well, I want you to think about it from another standpoint. Okay, you ready for this? A woman is diagnosed with cancer, and the medicine that she takes is going to cause her hair to fall out. And so instead of it coming out in chunks, where she walks around with a piece of hair here and a chunk of hair there, she decides to go ahead and shave her head because the chemo or the treatment is going to go ahead and make all of her hair fall out. Would she be sinning in so doing? The answer is no, she would not. That's not what this is. You see, because in our culture, a shaved head on a woman doesn't mean the same thing that it meant in Corinth. In Corinth, it's understood, and not just in Corinth, but also in other parts of the ancient Near East, when there was a woman with a shaved head, That was a symbol of disgrace, is what it was. It was a situation where an individual was a prostitute. They would have had a head that was shaved to mark who they were and what they were involved with. An individual who was also at times that may have, in certain cultures, had been wrapped up with adultery. It would have been maybe a custom of their time to shave the head of the woman and to mark her as an adulteress. It was not something that people just did because it was a fad. That's not what this is. The shaved head was a mark of dishonor is what it was. And so, which is interesting, why the Apostle Paul would say, well, if she's not going to wear her veil, why not just go ahead and have her shave her hair off? He argues a principle by looking at another principle. And the principle is this. Corinthians would have said, absolutely not. Why would she shave her head and put herself in equality with women of dishonor? And so what Paul is drawing from that conclusion is this. In Corinth, that's the same line of reasoning that should have been used in the church. In other words, why would you dishonor your head? Now, individuals have looked at that concept and said that in verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her have her hair cut off. It's a disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her cover her head. It talks about this idea of disgrace and even the idea of disgracing her head. Some would say, well, it disgraces her reputation. It disgraces her standing in the church. Others, though, would say this. It would be a disgrace to her husband as he's already introduced the concept that the man is to be head of woman. So in other words, the way that the woman presents herself in this particular culture in this way, it can actually shame her husband. So I want you to think of it this way. A woman is advancing the feminist agenda, advancing this idea of, hey, if a man can do it, I can do it. Why can't women do this? Why can't women do that? And the idea is, according to this scripture, that those women who are trying to advance the feminist agenda within the assembly, within the society even, are a dishonor to their husbands. Now you look at that and you say, Joe, that's a little out there, isn't it? No, it's not out there. That's why even in some countries in the ancient Near East today, women cover their head completely. They don't engage in conversation, or if they do, it's very generic with those or their family members, and they're not showing themselves off to other men. And the reason they're not showing themselves off to other men is because that would be a disgrace to their husband. Oh, I wish America would adopt that principle, don't you? I mean, when we have women that don't mind showing their bodies off to other men, do they ever stop to think, is this disgracing my husband? I don't think they do. I think they think, hey, this is a nice bikini. I think they think, hey, this is a nice dress. Who cares if when I sit down, I've got to make sure I pull it down so something doesn't show. Or, well, I better not bend over in this manner because I may show the world something. I wonder if that's something that we as a society need to look at when it comes to being subjection to their husbands. You see, being subjection is not just this idea of, well, my husband said do it, so I do it. And that's not what this is. This is, are you honoring your husband? Have you ever thought it interesting? Chapter 11, verse 7, for a man ought to not have his head covered, for since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of whom? See, that makes me not popular too. You say, I don't like that. Men and women are both made in the image of God, Joe, and you would be right. You would absolutely be right. But when it talks about the image and the glory of God, you've got to consider the creative order. The creative order was this. When God formed humanity, He first formed man. He formed man from the dust of the ground. Therefore, God created man at His desire to do so. He looks out and He sees that man is, it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. And so He takes from man and makes woman. You say, well, that's just coincidence. No, it's not. He made man from dirt. Why couldn't He made woman from dirt? He chose not to. So therefore, when you look at this idea of man being the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, the concept is this. You reflect glory and honor to that individual that you are in the image of. So therefore, in this particular text, and for this particular purpose, man, in the way that we conduct ourselves, we reflect upon our Creator, upon that which made us. Now, God made woman too, but according to this text, the woman is the glory of man. The indication is this, she can either bring honor or dishonor to her husband. That's what this is referring to. You look at all that and you say, well, then why are head coverings? Head coverings are a question today amongst some. Should women have head coverings? Should they not have head coverings? And my conclusion is this, it's not bound upon us today for women to have head coverings. I do find it of interest that he does argue that the hair was given to them as a covering when he gets down to verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And I did not know this, but it makes sense to me. At least it makes me feel better. When it comes to the subject of hair growth, there's actually within nature a difference between men and women, typically. There are three stages of growth when it comes to hair. There's growth, there's resting, and there's falling out. The higher level of testosterone in your body, the quicker you get to the falling out stage. You ever wonder why it is that you see men who are balding, but you don't see many women who are bald? According to nature, that has to do with testosterone and higher levels of testosterone. So those of us who are bald, you're just looking at some manly men. That's all that means, okay? I'm going to throw that out there. I feel bad for you guys who still have a lot of hair. I did not know that when it came to this subject. So when you look at this and says, doesn't even nature. Now, sometimes the idea of doesn't even nature means there is just a sense of what's normal and right. That's what it would mean as well. It could mean. And so when you think about what God has allowed for women to have and their differences of their genetic makeup, you have to look at even the component of the hair denoting femininity. And what this is saying is not, can a lady have short hair or does she have to grow it out like Rapunzel? You know, that's not what this is. What this is getting at is this. Is she expressing and comfortable and embracing her femininity? Because femininity in the eyes of God is beautiful. That's what He created in women. And so He said, doesn't even nature teach you to embrace the femininity instead of asserting and taking the veil off because men could? Now, here's what is believed to have been going on in the church of Corinth. It was believed that women were walking into the assembly. They were taking their veils off and they were asserting themselves just as men, but they wouldn't go as far to say, let's cut our hair off, because after all, that would be a negative. That would be the person who's practicing quote unquote Christian feminism. That's what that would be in our society today. He's saying that's not what should be. There's a difference between what men are and what women are. We should understand that's a divine difference. There's a difference in the creative order as well. But I'll tell you this, even when the standpoint of order, that's not the main basis of the argument. When you look at verse 8 of chapter 11, you see, for man does not originate from woman. You look at chapter 11, verse 12, for the woman originates, for as the woman originates from the man. And then you look at the end of chapter 12, and all things originate from God. The basis of the argument of why we should recognize this principle, it has something to do with the creative order, but it has everything to do with origin. In other words, it would be this. Why is it this way? Because all things originate from God. And God is a God of order. He demonstrated that with the church. He demonstrates that at home. And He demonstrates that even in His own relationship with God the Son. Therefore, because all things originate from God, those who claim to follow God need to follow what originates from God. It's not so much about should women have a head covering today or should men not have short hair or long hair. The slide, please. It's not responding. Thank you. The idea is this. When Satan comes into the picture and he would like to upset the church, he would love to upset what God originated. That's consistent with Satan. And so obviously within the church of Corinth, what he's upsetting is, at least in some, and we'll get into this later in 1 Corinthians 14, women in the church at Corinth, they were they were causing some issues. And so he'll address those issues in 1 Corinthians 14, but in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it's the beginning of addressing those issues when he calls us back to a general principle. Now, I will say this, for you and I today, this principle is applicable to all of our lives when it comes to our relationship with God. He's called us all to submit ourselves voluntarily to His will. And therefore, when it comes to the idea of individuals who seek out salvation, salvation is not based upon what you think or what I think. It's based upon what does the will of God say, because He is the one that offers salvation. And so therefore, when He says, you know what, in order to receive grace and to receive the salvation, you've got to submit yourself to the will of the Father, meaning that you come to Him in faithful obedience to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He doesn't force us to do that, but He allows us to faithfully and voluntarily do so. And when we do, He offers salvation. You see, the concept of submission is in all of our lives. But when it comes to the church and when it comes to the family, we need to understand that these differences that we're looking at in Scripture, no society is not going to smile at us when we say the things that I've read tonight from 1 Corinthians 11. But I'm not seeking to be approved by society. And neither are you. Neither is your family. And that's why you understand, and I'm grateful today, on a day that we talk about mothers, I'm grateful for good, godly women that understand what we've just talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm grateful for ladies that, you know what? Let's face it, men. If we were to play a game of Scrabble tonight, many of these ladies could whoop us. If we were to even play that old Bible trivia pursuit, many of us would be ashamed at how quickly the ladies would accumulate pie pieces. It's not an issue of, are women inferior? Can they not speak? Or are they not as intelligent? That's not what this is about at all, because we know better than that. This is about voluntary submission to the will of God for the sake of the benefit of the church, family, and society. That's why I respect godly women so much. I truly do, because it calls for you to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to submit to my husband. I'm going to choose to submit as a lady in the church. And that's a beautiful thing. And I'll tell you this, you teach great lessons to your families and to the congregation when you embrace that. This is not a male chauvinistic thing. Christianity lifts up women. And I'm grateful tonight for godly women. Tonight, if you think about this subject of submission in your life and you realize you've not submitted to the will of the Father, I'll tell you this, there's no greater move you could make than to lay down and let God have His way in your life. Tonight, if you do not know Him in the sense of His Son being your Savior and salvation being yours because of baptism for the remission of sins, I encourage you to know Him in that way tonight. If you do know Him in that way, but tonight's lesson maybe has struck a chord. You know, the truth is, sometimes marriages struggle because of issues like we've just talked about. Sometimes men don't respond the way they should. Sometimes ladies don't respond the way that they should. And maybe tonight this lesson is more about your home life and your marriage as you've taken this than about anything else. I don't know where you're at and how this lesson hits you, but I know this much. God's will is perfect, and I simply desire to be submissive to His will as I know you do. And so tonight, if this lesson has stirred within you a desire to repent or to rededicate your life or to ask for the prayers of the church or maybe to become a Christian, folks, we want you to know we stand ready to help you and walk with you on your journey in any way that we can. But we invite you to come forward to make that need known as together we stand and as we sing.